Over the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a series on Ephesians called But God. And it's been so exciting to see what God has done in this community over these past few weeks. It's been radical to see. One of the highlights for me was when we had a moment on sonship, and we preached on sonship, to have some testimony shared in that moment. It was so radical just to see what God is doing in people's hearts, to see how He's opening up hearts, to see how He's transforming lives. It really is an exciting thing. But tonight I get the privilege of preaching on one of my favorite scriptures. It's absolutely one of my favorites in the Bible. It challenges me every time I read it. It spurs me on. But before I do that, I want to share a little bit of my story. Is that all right? A little bit of who Tyler is, a little bit of where I've come from. I was born in a wonderful, beautiful town called Springs in Johannesburg. If you've ever heard of Springs, it is the better side of Joburg. I was born there at St. Mary's Hospital, I think it was called. I don't remember that particularly well. I grew up there. I went to multiple different schools there. We lived in a house in Springs. It was lovely. I drove my bike up and down the road. I wasn't allowed to go any further for fear of it was a very safe area. Grew up there up until I think I was around 8 years old, and then my parents separated when I was around that age, and then we moved to Benoni, which is also a great area. So we decided to live in a security complex. Moved into this complex, went to a school that was just next door, and one day at school I had the amazing privilege, I was a model student. I had the principal stand in front of the entire school and say, "We just want to make mention that you should not be late for school ever. And we'd also just like to mention one particular person that is late every day. His name's Tyler Lynn, and I live next door to the school." So it was a bit of a shocker on my part. So I had a very, very good primary school. And then when I was about 12 years old, and the reason I tell you this is because for much of my younger years, I never ever entered a church. I had never been to a church before. I was, as the word you would use, is totally unchurched. I didn't understand this Jesus thing. When you mentioned Jesus to me, I thought of sandals, really, and weird pictures. That was the extent of my understanding of God or religion, as you would say, anything along those lines. It really was very foreign to me. Through a series of events, me and my mom decided that we were going to go to a Methodist church in Benoni. I went because before we went to church on the Sunday evening, my mom would buy me a very big piece of chocolate cake. And that's how she got me there every week. So I was always waiting at Hoppers 5 because I knew if we left too late, there was no chocolate cake. And so we'd go through there and went there a couple of times, and it was, when I first walked in, it was very strange to me. It was a bit of a, I didn't quite understand what was going on. Didn't understand why people were singing at a screen. It didn't make a lot of sense to me. But like I said, I had no background for this. I had no understanding of what it was. And as that kind of story continued, we moved from Johannesburg to Cape Town, which is a very, very good move. I'd just like to say, if anyone's considering doing that, this is a beautiful city. We moved into Melkbosstrand. And I started going to high school there, and kind of life continued as normal. But one distinct thing kind of happened during this high school period for me is there was a guy named Christopher Linderman, and he was a youth pastor in Melkbosstrand. At the time, I didn't know that. All I even knew about Chris was that he was a LO teacher and he was very funny. That was the extent of what I knew about Chris. And I remember when I was about 15 years old, emotionally hit a very big low. And I just remember wondering, well, what should I do about this? Didn't quite understand. Didn't have many mates at the time. We had moved to Cape Town recently before that. And so it was a bit of a challenge. And so I thought, well, this seems like a good guy to go speak to. He's the LO teacher, as you do when you're at school. And I went through there and I asked him, "Can I chat to you at break?" And we sat down and I just shared a little bit of what was going on in my heart. And I remember he didn't say very much other than this. He said to me, "Tyler, I can't solve your problems." And that was very unhelpful at the time because I had come to him to solve my problems. So it was a little bit of an unhelpful comment. And I remember him saying to me, "I can't solve your problems, but I know a guy who can. His name is Jesus." And I remember it was very confusing to me. He said, "Don't worry, I don't expect you to understand, but come to youth, come and see what we do there." And I went there that Friday, and it was quite an interesting experience. A lot of kids I knew from school, and all arrived. There were about 120 young people there. And I remember, I didn't have much of a reference for church, but that first night, as he also led worship, as he started to lead worship, I remember something just clicked in my heart. And I did not understand it. It did not make sense. But for some reason, I went from the back row to the front of the youth, and I was jumping up and down. I didn't know what I was jumping for. I didn't know why I was jumping. But something clicked in my heart. And this man, every week, he would pick me up. It's actually a phenomenal reality. He lived in Markbosstrand. He would drive all the way to Tableview, pick me up, drive all the way back. And Jesus arrested my heart. And I never understand why he did it. I never ever understood it. He wouldn't ask me for anything. He wouldn't tell me to do anything. I'd sit there and watch them set up before youth. But God arrested my heart. And in that moment when I was introduced to this man named Jesus, something changed. Something shifted in my heart. And I remember just realizing every Friday, and like I said, I was very unchurched. So I didn't have the religious background of knowing what you could do and what you couldn't do. I had absolutely no basis for this. And I remember God just starting to transform my heart. I remember I had a girlfriend at the time. It was an unhelpful relationship. And I remember God shifting that and changing and doing things. And I didn't understand it some of the time, but I just realized that there's this radical love that changes lives. And I had to have it. And that is the reason. But then there was this amazing part that added to it. Is I knew that this Jesus was amazing, but I also realized that there was all these other people around me. And I didn't quite get this, but as it started to dawn on me, I realized that there was this church, this thing that they called the church. And realized that if they are here with me and we're worshiping Jesus together, there must be something big in this. There must be a reason for this. And so tonight I get the privilege to preach about the church. And the church for me is one of the most unbelievable realities that Jesus ever created in the story of creation. The day that he birthed his church is one of the the most radical day in history. And so we're going to open the Bible a little bit tonight and get stuck into a bit of God's Word. If you've got your Bible here, can you open up to Ephesians 3, verse 7? I'm just going to take it from a little bit further before. And if you've got it here, it'll come up on the screen. Just read with me. From verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this is a man named Paul speaking, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, those are the non-Jews, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And then this is where it gets big. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to take you to two phrases in that text. Number one, it says there, so that through the church. I want to say to you tonight that the church is God's A plan for the world. He has no other plan. Jesus chose in all of his wisdom, all of his glory, all of his insights, all of his power to place the future of this world in his church. And then it speaks about that massive word, so that through the church. And then it says, the manifold wisdom of God. And when I first read that, I didn't understand it. It didn't make a lot of sense. And so I went and dug a little bit to understand the manifold wisdom of God. And it's such a profound statement. The manifold wisdom refers to this, if you read in other texts, the secret called the gospel. And when it says manifold wisdom, it refers to the depths of the riches of God. So it uses this, if you look into the depths of the riches of God, the best way to understand this is if you could give the riches of God a currency. So if we could, say for instance, we made the riches of God dollars. And if you go look, and my friend Google helped me this afternoon with this, if you go look at the amount of dollars that are in the world, printed dollars, there are 5 trillion. So if you had to take the riches of God and then place it into that as and you looked at that statement, the manifold wisdom of God, it would be the most extensive, most the depthiest of His riches. So it would be the entirety of that $5 trillion placed into this one reality that is the gospel. And it's this unbelievable truth that Jesus calls His church to tell the world about. And so tonight, in speaking about the church, I was wrestling with what I, because there's so much to mention. There are so many things, so many radical statements in God's Word about the church. And I decided that I had three simple statements. And these three simple statements were statements that I felt God speak to me when I first got saved. And there are things that have been carrying in my heart through, and God has opened them up in bigger ways and showed me more and more of what these are. The first statement is this. It's a very, very simple statement. The church is His. If you've got a notebook, write that down. Very simple. The church is His. When you read the Bible, it refers to the church as a bride. It refers to the church as this bride, that we are the bride of Christ. And I want to say that for... And that is such an interesting parallel, because you would think, why would God say that? Why would He refer to His church as a bride? It's a group of people. It's not a single person. It seems like quite an interesting parallel. But I think what God is trying to bring across in a powerful way through that statement is that actually you were first made for Him. A bride, the primary function of a bride is that her and her bridegroom would be one, that it would be this radical love affair. And that is what Jesus is calling His church to, first and foremost. I think for many, many centuries, the church has tried to, they've turned this thing on its head, and they've said that Jesus belongs to the church. And what I mean by that is often we take the God of heaven and earth and we place Him in boxes. And we go, we want to fit Him into our systems, we want to fit Him into our understandings, we want to fit Him into our lives, we want to fit Him into those boxes, when actually Jesus is saying, no, my church, I do not belong to my church belongs to Me. That actually there's this radical reality that we are called to submit ourselves to Jesus and follow Him no matter what that looks like. That is the call to follow Jesus. And when we realize that we are His bride, that He loves us more than anything else, that response is so easy. The Word uses another picture. It says, He is the potter and we are the clay. But often in our lives, we try to take this Jesus and we try to put Him on our own clay wheel. When actually He's saying, no, you must come onto my clay wheel. Let me mold you. Let me shape you. Let me take you into what I've got for you. Let me just grab some water here. Paul says this, and I found this such a profound statement in the beginning of that text. I thought it was so amazing and quite offensive to me. It says, of this gospel, I was made a minister. It doesn't say, of this gospel, I chose to become a minister. It doesn't say, of this gospel, one day the option appeared for me to become a minister of. It doesn't say any of those realities. It doesn't say one day in the list of jobs I could choose, one was minister. No, it says that of this gospel, I was made a minister. It refers to this reality that Paul belonged so intrinsically to Jesus that whatever Jesus led him to do, he obeyed. And if we look at the life of Paul, it's quite a radical life. I would love to be able to step into more of that reality. That when Jesus says go, I go, yes, my King. Because you're my lover, because you're unbelievable. First point is, the church is His. There's an amazing statement in the world that says that the angels long to look into this mystery of the gospel. And I was reading a commentary and it says this, we along with the angels and all of creation are fellow students of Christ. I thought that was such a cool statement that actually we get to sit as students and learn more about our Jesus. Allow Him to become more and more real to us. And as that happens, this love affair becomes greater. This depth of understanding and revelation just grows and grows and grows. We must first seek out our Jesus. He's coming again for His bride. And we are called during this time to be faithful to our Jesus. That is the call of the church. That we would be a people so faithful to our King. The first statement, the church is His. And then the second statement I want to make is that, and it seems contradictory, but when I explain it, you'll understand. The church is yours. First statement, the church is his. Secondly, the church is yours. And what I'm doing here is I'm using another way that the word displays the church, another analogy that it uses to explain who we are as the church. And it uses this analogy of a body. It says, now in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now you are Jesus' body and individual members of it. And I just felt this such a challenging word to me, this thing of being part of the body, because if I would be honest, if my foot had to stop functioning and decided it didn't like me, it would be a little bit of a problem. I'm sure you can agree with me. Or if our arms decided, well, I'm not actually excited to be part of your body, and tried to be a little bit of an issue. And realizing this is such a simple idea, but actually that we are called to one another. We are called to support each other. We are called to look at one another's blind spots. We are called to encourage one another, to build one another up, to throw one another into a future. Can I say that we as the church cannot live out this reality of making the manifold wisdom of God, making the gospel of Jesus known to the world on our own? It is intrinsically, in its very nature, an inclusive gospel. A gospel that says we must include others, we must do this thing together. I hope that makes sense. Our inheritance in God is always linked to each other. I want to say I've heard many people make the statement that I'm going for my inheritance in God and I don't care how I get there. That kind of reality, this kind of me reality. But can I say that your inheritance is linked to the person sitting next to you? That your inheritance in God is linked to the rest of the body. Because actually, I think I could go much further in God if you guys spurred me on, and I believe you could go much further in God if I spurred you on than if I tried to do it on my own. Actually, very simple concepts that God is wanting to throw us into as a church. And when we look at this reality, it is so unbelievable. This is an us gospel. We are called to make the call to make his mystery known is a corporate call. I truly, truly do not believe in this man of God mentality that a lot of Christians have. And the reason I say that is because I believe that through an entire church activated to go and change their businesses, change their workplaces, change their schools, we will have a far greater reach than one man preaching. I truly, with everything in me, believe it. I was reading a book recently of a couple of decades ago in China. Groups of Christians decided that they would start to pray together, but because in China it is an illegal thing to do that in public, they would do it at 3 o'clock in the morning because they knew there would be no authorities out. And they would pray together in these groups in their businesses, 3 o'clock in the morning, businessmen, not preachers, not businessmen, getting together praying. And God started to break things open in that nation. People started to get saved. People started to go, I'll go for this gospel. It is such a radical reality when the church is activated to be his body, to be his hands and feet. I love that there's a line in a song, if we are his body, if we are his feet, why are we not going? Just that radical, I may have mispronounced it somewhat, but it just is this unbelievable call that actually Jesus has got something radical for his body. But can I say to you, let's do it together, guys. Let's pull our strength together, because I believe we can do much more together than we'll ever do on our own. And I just want to mention on a side note on that reality, that actually relational things can sometimes be quite difficult. We're different people, we've got different personalities, there are differences, but actually those differences are what makes the church great. If you only had an extremely strong arm, you use that analogy of a bodybuilder who always misses leg day. If that's the reality of the church, it will never go where it needs to go. Actually, everything needs to be built. That reality of iron sharpens iron. First point, the church is his. Second, the church is yours. You're called to carry it, called to love it. And then the third one, and this for me is such an exciting one, is the church must go. I believe that in these spaces, we are brought into these spaces to be equipped, to be challenged, to look at the Word, to worship together, so that when Monday starts, we are going for God. Yeah. that there's that reality that when we fall in love with our lover, when that love affair becomes a reality, and when we are encouraged by one another, when we are built up by our body, nothing can stop us. The fear of man becomes a very small thing. When you've got 200, 300, 400 people going behind you, go for it. I really, really believe that. Simple things, but transformational things. We are an army that has been set up for success. We are an army that has been set up for success. I love that, that reality that actually when I go to war, the victory has already been won. It's an unbelievable thing that actually when I go and challenge things and do things and step out for God, that victory has already been won in Christ. It's an unbelievable confidence you go into a battle when you know it's already been won. We've been set up for success. We are an army that has been equipped for victory in every way. The question we need to ask is, will we go? Bill Hybels says this. He says, the local church is the hope of the world. Now, I've heard this statement many, many times preached by many, many preachers, and I went to read a bit about it, and he said, why? Bill Hybels asked this question. If we make the statement, the local church, us in this room, are the hope of the world, we need to ask the question, why are we the hope of the world? And he puts it like this. He says, because when the local church stewards the message of Christ, it is truly the hope of the world. We are not called to make things look good. We are called to steward the message of Jesus. That is exactly what that scripture says. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. We are stewards of this Jesus. And I want to say, when we get that reality that we are stewards of this Jesus, the way that we act at work totally shifts. The way that we act at school totally shifts. That's something I really had to struggle to understand when I first got saved. This reality that actually, I'm not only a Christian when I'm at church. That actually when I step into work on a Monday, when I step into school for some of you, university, I carry Christ. I have this unbelievable opportunity to show people who Jesus is through my life. I love that statement and it's been used many times, but you might be the only Bible anyone ever reads. Those people at your work, you might be that the only person that they will ever see Jesus in. And it's not this heavy that you must perform and you must do better. No, the Bible says that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means actually I don't need to try hard. I just need to grab hold of Jesus. And those realities flow out of my life. I hope this makes sense. The kingdom of God and the message of Christ is the most logical reality to be the hope of a broken world. And for many of us, it can sometimes seem like this very ethereal, very like, well, actually, it's so logical. We live in a war-torn world. The Bible calls us to be peacemakers. Such a logical reality that actually when peace meets with war, there's restoration, there's reparation. Those things are made new again. That is what the gospel does. That actually we are called to be people who are, Mark loves saying this, we are supposed to be people who are absolute geniuses around conflict. That's what the church should be. We should deal with that thing so unbelievably quickly because Christ has given us the tools to be able to do that. This gospel is the most logical hope for this world. And the question I want to ask tonight is, will we take it to the world? I believe that Jesus wants a church that is facing outward. Very, very quickly through simple little things, through, and I'll just say these things that for different people, they're different, through clickiness, through friendships, through fear. I must be honest, for a big thing for me for a long time, showing who Jesus was, I struggled because I feared the way people would respond to me. It was an honest reality in my life, but actually the Word of God says that perfect love casts out all fear. It's that reality again. His church is His. Grab hold of Him. Those things come naturally. And so tonight in closing, I just want to say that that Life Changes Church, as we go through the story of Ephesians, but God, I believe that we are a church that is called to influence people to meet an unbelievable Jesus. And for some people, that looks like the simplest of things. For some people, it means a lift to and from youth for a year. For some people, it looks like that. And I hear every day, story after story, of people in this room stepping out and seeing people meet with Jesus. It means a young man who doesn't have a home being taken in by a family. It means those realities that actually Jesus starts to transform hearts. Can I pray for us? Is it good? Can I ask us to stand? I just believe this is a moment where I believe God is going to commission us. I hope this was good, kept it short, kept it simple, but I'm just trusting that as we understand those realities, that actually this is a simple, simple gospel. That we are His, that we carry one another, and we go for Jesus. And so, Father God, tonight as we stand in this room, I pray that You would start to make real to us the unbelievable call that You have, God. That actually this church is called to influence a nation in a radical way, Jesus. That when life changes, church is activated into everything that You have for it, God. This city will never be the same. I thank You, Jesus, that tonight where people may not know You in this room, Father, would You start to draw them near, God. I thank You, Jesus, where people have not experienced the unbelievable touch of the lover Jesus. I pray that Your love would start to pour over them right now, Father God. I thank You where fears have gripped hearts. Would You start to break those things right now in the name of Jesus? I thank You, Dad, that You are drawing people near, Father, where people have feared community because of past hurts. I thank You, Jesus, that You right now in this moment would heal those hurts, Jesus. That this church is ours, which we carry, God. We carry one another. I thank You, God, relational realities would be worked out right now in this moment, Father. That when we see a big vision of our Jesus, the simple things become really easy to deal with, God. So, Father, I pray right now in this moment, would You lift our eyes? Would You show us a vision that You have for us as Your church, Jesus? That this manifold wisdom, this mystery of the gospel, would be made known to our world. In Your wonderful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.